Turn to the Word of God again this evening, and turn to John's Gospel this time, in chapter number 11. John's Gospel in chapter number 11. Way back at the beginning of the little campaign of Gospel meetings, you remember on the first night I talked a little bit about the pillar death. Its obstructiveness and its ugliness. It cuts across the pathway of every single person born from Adam. And its shadow falls across the path of many that don't even realize it even today. I talked about the pointing finger, way over on the left-hand corner of the chart. We gave the pointing finger a name. We said it belonged to a prophet. God hadn't spoken for four centuries. And then he sent the last prophet before he sent his son, John Baptist. And he said, "Behold God's Lamb. He's come to take away the sin of the world." We talked about the two paths, the narrow path that leads to heaven, and the broad way, the easy one to walk on, the one that's populous and populated, the majority place and majority opinion, because Jesus said, "Many go through that gate, it leads to destruction and down to hell." We talked about the picture of the door. Last night, a lovely picture. The sheepfold that had no actual physical wooden door, but the shepherd himself every night when danger and darkness came, the shepherd himself was the door of the sheep. I want to talk tonight because John chapter 11 verse 25 is on the chart. If you look for it, you'll find it. I'm not going to point to it. I told you I was going to preach from verses on the chart unless the Spirit of God took me somewhere else. And so tonight I'm going to speak from John chapter 11 and verse 25. And the background of that verse is a family with a problem. John chapter 11 verse 23. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She said unto him, "Yes, Lord. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Verse 43, "And when Jesus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him, let him go.' Many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed in him." We know that God does bless as he has promised to do. His word, when we read it in public, this is a most strange story. Maybe one of the strangest stories in the New Testament, and maybe one of the most unique miracles that the Lord Jesus did. There was a reason why he did the miracle. And there was a reason for every single strange thing that happened in the story. And so we're going to look at some of the reasons behind such a strange story tonight. And I trust by the grace of God we're going to bring out some very simple illustrations in the gospel. I want to think first of all about the reason for the distress in the family. This was quite an unusual home. It doesn't say that they weren't married, but then neither does it say that they were. And it's possible that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother, just the whole three of them, the parents must have been gone. And somebody had inherited the family home. And I'm not even sure who was the oldest, and the three of them lived in a little house in Bethany, a lovely little village, the place of charity, the place of alms, the place of charitable deeds. I don't know if they gave their house a name, but the village was well named. Because we're told in the New Testament, Jesus loved to go to visit and to stay in their house. In fact, on the week on which he would be crucified, he spent the first three nights of the week before he went to the judgment hall on the night that he had no rest, before his crucifixion on Passover morning, he spent the last 3 nights of his life down here resting in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Bethany. You would have said if it was Jesus' favorite house and Jesus' favorite family and Jesus' favorite resting place, then they must have been very blessed and very happy. And you know what? Nothing bad would have happened in that house. I wonder, actually, did Mary and Martha maybe think like that a little bit themselves? That because they had believed in Jesus, because they had opened their heart to Jesus, because they had opened their home to Jesus, that really every single thing else in their life would go nicely. I've met some people who are not Christians, and they think that's the reason for becoming a Christian, that every single thing afterwards is going to go nicely. I've met some people who are Christians, and they get very shocked and discouraged and disappointed when after they have trusted in Jesus and got saved and told their testimony to other people and made changes in their home and family, then difficulty and trouble comes, because sometimes they think that those kind of things don't happen to people who are Christians. Mary and Martha were very dismayed that their brother was so sick that he was going to die. Mind you, they did the right thing, didn't they? As soon as they understood that there was a terrible problem in their home, you know what? They sent a message to Jesus. They didn't have cell phones in those days. They weren't able to call him up, and they weren't able to write an email, and they weren't able to send a message. And so they did the next best thing. They sent a messenger. It doesn't tell us who they sent, but I'm sure he was told to go wherever Jesus was. And isn't it interesting that they knew where Jesus was? Even though he wasn't with them in their home, they were interested enough in him. They knew where he was and his disciples. And they were able to get a messenger and say, you know what, it's most important, go and tell Jesus. He'll want to know about the trouble. In that respect, they were right. Not only the reason for the distress in their home, but the reason for the delay in Jesus' response. That's unexpected, isn't it? Because we love to think that when we pray, we get the answer straight away. I've been saved now and on the way to heaven for 51 years. If I've learned anything, I've learned that God doesn't always answer my prayers just at the moment that I ask. And I've also learned that God doesn't answer sometimes just in the way that I asked. And I've also learned, sometimes quite a long time afterwards, that God's answer is always perfect. And God's timing is always right. There's a little chorus about this story in John chapter 11. You know what it's called? It's called 3 days late, but still on time. Isn't that right? Because you see, they thought that Jesus was delaying unnecessarily. Even the disciples didn't understand. He said to them, Lazarus is sick. Oh, they said, Lord, we'd better go and visit him if he's sick. Maybe you can do for him what you've done for other people, and maybe you can make him well. Jesus said, no, Lazarus is so sick he's going to die. Well, then they said, Lord, we'd better go even faster. He said, no, let's just wait 2 more days before we even start the journey. They didn't understand. And Jesus said to them, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Let me speak just for a moment to the grown-up Christian people in the room. It takes some of us a long time on our journey home to heaven to discover that things that are negative and things we don't like and things we don't want and things that we don't ask for, that God allows them in our lives. Why? That Jesus Christ might be glorified. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You see, poor Mary and Martha, they didn't quite understand. Because Jesus didn't tell them in advance, and he doesn't. They were going to have to wait to find out what God's pattern was, what God's program was, and what God's purpose was. That's why I read the verse away down at verse number 45. Many of the Jews that came believed. You see, Lazarus could have been saved from his sickness. Lazarus could have been saved from his death. Lazarus could have been saved from decomposing in the grave. But all those people who came to Bethany to see and hear, they wouldn't have been saved by the testimony of Lazarus. You know, there aren't too many of us that have two testimonies. We sing with the boys and girls about having two birthdays, but not too many of us have two testimonies. Sure, we don't. My testimony is about becoming a Christian and trusting in the Lord Jesus when I was only 8 on the 22nd of March. I wasn't a soldier, and I didn't have a rifle, and I was just a little boy of 8, but I got saved in a gospel meeting just like this, 5 minutes before the end, on the 22nd of March, 1967. That's my testimony, and it won't change. And when I've been in heaven a million years, I'll still remember. I'll still remember the place, and I'll still thank God that ever I heard the gospel. Lazarus had two testimonies, do you know that? Because I've no doubt whatsoever that Lazarus was a saved person. And I believe that Mary, his sister, was a saved girl. And I believe that Martha, the other sister, was a saved girl as well. And here was a little Christian family. And if you had knocked on the door of their house in Bethany and said, "Tell me how you came to believe in Jesus," every single one of them, probably Martha would have told her story first. And then maybe Lazarus would have come next, and I think somehow Mary would have told her story last. It might have been the sweetest and the softest and the least dramatic. She said, "I found out the most important thing was not even to do the shopping or not even to make the lunch. The most important thing was to come and listen to his voice and sit at Jesus' feet." Oh, I've no doubt whatsoever that Mary was a saved girl. But you know, Lazarus came to have two testimonies. It was worth dying to have two testimonies, wasn't it? It was worth having a sickness unto death to have two testimonies. Because if you had met Lazarus in the street in Jerusalem and said to him, "Lazarus, can you tell me your testimony about how Jesus called you to come to him?" Oh, he'd say, "There was a time in my house in Bethany when I found out that Jesus was my Savior." And then you'd have said to him, "But what about the other story?" He'd have said, "Well, you know, the second one wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been for the first one. But there came a day when I was decomposing in my grave and bound in grave clothes and a stone outside the sepulchre, and you know what? Jesus called me a second time and I came to him." Wow. It's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of every single one of us that are saved tonight. I don't mean to be a little bit unkind, so let me talk about myself. Before I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was just a sinner decomposing in my sin. Decaying and degenerating and dying cell by cell and day by day, because we begin to die as soon as we are born. Adam didn't. How long Adam and Eve lived in the garden without decay and without getting old and without deteriorating, God hasn't told us. It might have been a day or two, and it might have been quite a period. The Bible says we go astray as soon as we are born. And we also begin to die as soon as we are born. And we're in danger of going to hell as soon as we are born. We've no guarantee how long we live. We've no guarantee how long we'll be here. We've no guarantee how long we'll walk on the pathway of the broad road. And we have no guarantee how many times God will offer us the open door of salvation and Jesus Christ will call us in the gospel. And the reason for their distress, and the reason for the delay, oh, and listen, the reason for his death. You see, because he was a saved person didn't mean that Lazarus wasn't going to die, because that was physical death. I said before that most of the Christians here in this room, we're hoping, even the ones that are older than me, we're hoping that we might not die. That Jesus Christ will come before our death and our funeral, and instead of having a funeral, we'll be taken up to heaven. And I might even preach about that another night, because that's on the chart. That's why there is a little path on the chart that goes over top of pillar death. Because there will be a great number of Christians right across the world, and someday they'll go to heaven without dying. Their body will be changed instead of decomposing. But all the Christians who have died, like Lazarus, you know what? They'll be raised again from the dead. You see, Lazarus is really more than one picture in his death, because he really is a picture of the sinner who is dead in sins and can't do one single thing to help themselves. Even when Jesus called him, he came forth still bound hand and foot in his grave clothes. But he could not resist the call of God and the call of Jesus Christ, because the power of God was reaching beyond death and beyond the grave. Little wonder that he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead in sins, yet shall he live, have eternal life." And every single Christian who is born again, who has gone through physical death and died, you know, it's still not the end of them. And it's still not the end of their hope. And it's still not the end of their future, because we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And every single person like Lazarus who has died in Jesus, their bodies gone to the grave, but they died trusting in the Lord Jesus, and their souls in heaven, their body will be raised again from the dead to be reunited not only with their body, but to be reunited with their Savior. What a wonderful prospect. I want to say a little bit about the reason for the doubt. The doubt in the story was very natural, wasn't it? You know, they doubted Jesus' timing, and they thought he'd come too late. And then he spoke to Mary and Martha about the resurrection. Isn't it interesting that these two sisters, who were ever so different, they both said the same thing? I'm not so sure that when they were having conversations in the kitchen, they always agreed. Now, I think quite often Martha thought one thing and said it, and quite often Mary thought something else maybe and didn't say it. I think it was like that in the house, you know. And yet here in this story, you know what, they both said exactly the same thing. And I think with Mary it was kind of out of character, but because of her grief. Martha's the one with the accusation. She says, "You know, Lord, if you'd got this thing right and got your timing right, and if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And you say, "Yeah, I expected Martha to say that." Then, you know, just a few minutes later, Mary came out of the house crying out loud, because that's the word, and she said the same thing. She said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus said, "Do you not believe that he's going to live again?" I'd love to speak tonight to parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and every single one of us in the room who are saved, who have got loved ones who are not saved. I'd love to hear the promise of the Lord Jesus in my heart for my loved ones. They will hear the voice of God, and they will live. I would rest easy and sleep lightly tonight and go to sleep early and waken late if I believed that every single person I've ever prayed for, that I'll find them someday in heaven. The biggest burden in a preacher's heart and the biggest fear in my mind is that people who have listened to the gospel and told me sometimes at the door they agreed with the message, you know what? If you don't agree with the preacher, you have to agree with God. You could agree with all the gospel preaching you ever heard and finish up in hell and be able to remember every single word you hadn't listened to, and that for all eternity. Jesus went to the cemetery. And when he arrived there and saw the grief and saw all the havoc that sin had worked in this world and saw the sadness and the separation of sin and death, we have, well, we're told it's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's not really. It's the shortest verse in the English Bible. Jesus wept. But if you were reading in the translation that it was written in that David referred to already, you'd find there's another little verse away over in Thessalonians. Yeah, that's the book of resurrection and the book of rapture and the book of what God's going to do for the Christians in days to come. You would find there in the original language, that's where the shortest verse is. You know what it says? Rejoice evermore. It's longer in English, but it's shorter in Greek. I'd love to join those two little verses together, would you not? Jesus wept. But the future for every single one of us who have trusted in Jesus is not a future of weeping and sadness. He was weeping for sin and sadness and sorrow and judgment and sin and separation. Yet he knew that he was able to conquer it all. Because my Savior came and he went through death and he was put in a grave and he rose again the third day. Praise God, the future of every Christian is not weeping. It's rejoicing evermore and that for all eternity. Isn't that a lovely thought? You can take both of those thoughts home tonight. And they came to the grave and Jesus said a most astonishing thing. He said, take away the stone. I'll tell you this. Mary and Martha were totally united in their love for their brother. And maybe there only were the three of them. Maybe he was the only brother. And maybe the little family was torn asunder because parents were gone. There was no marriages. There were no children. Just the three of them. Maybe so. And when Lazarus died, all their hope and all their companionship and all the men and all their family all gone. They must have been brokenhearted. But I'll tell you this. When Jesus said, roll away the stone, neither Mary nor Martha wanted to see their brother again in the condition they knew they would find him in the grave. I understand that a little bit better. Just in recent days, just a week or two ago, I told some of the people in the house where I'm staying, I said there was one week where I went to the hospital on Saturday morning and I came home on Wednesday night. You say, were you sick? No, not in the slightest. Did you sleep? No, not at all. I sat beside the bed of my father who was dying from Saturday morning without a break right through until Wednesday afternoon. I tell you this, when he passed away and went to heaven, I was praying with the family when he died. And the condition that we left him in even before he died, I tell you this, even my mum, his wife of 61 years, she said, you know what, I couldn't ask for him to come back. She knew where he'd gone. And she knew where he was. And she knew for him everything was very far better. They said, listen, Lord, we can't roll the stone away. We can't open up the tomb because he's gone and he's dead and he's decomposing. He's stinking. Jesus said, did I not tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God? Listen, dear one. Let me appeal to the heart of one tonight who's almost, not quite, but almost, almost given up praying. Jesus said, did I not tell you if you believe you will see the glory of God? Mind you, if we're using Lazarus as an illustration of the sinner, I'll tell you this, there must be no harder case. Oh, he can heal the leper, he can do that. He can give sight to the blind. He can do that. He can make the palsied arm better. But to raise the dead, a man who's 4 days gone and buried in the grave and stinking on the other side, could Jesus from Nazareth do that? And the truth is, we know the answer because he did. It was a proof. It was a prefiguring of his own resurrection. It was an acknowledgement of his power over death. Why? Because he was the Creator who came from heaven, the Son of God, to be the Savior. And he's standing there in the cemetery and he said three lovely little words. He said, Lazarus, here, come. That's not quite what it says in our English Bible. It says, Lazarus, come forth. The order of the words in the original are different. First of all, he had to say the man's name first. Because every single time that the Son of God raised his voice in the record of the New Testament, people were raised from the dead. But he was only raising one person from the dead. And so he had to say Lazarus first. He wasn't raising Lazarus from the grave to take his body up to heaven. No, he was going to do an amazing miracle. He was going to bring Lazarus' body back to earth. And so after he mentioned the man's name, then he had to tell him where the man was to come to. And then the third word that Jesus spoke was, here. right here where Jesus was, right here where Jesus is, right here where Jesus' power was at work, Lazarus, here, come. And he that was dead. The reason for the deliverance? Now we read the story, didn't we, at the conclusion? He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Imagine going back home to your house and sleeping in your bed after you had been 4 days dead. That must have been an amazing thing. I'm not sure if they went to bed that night. I have a good idea what they talked about, and yet maybe I don't have much of an idea what they talked about. I wonder what kind of questions they asked him. I tell you this, dear soul, there are homes that are represented here, and you know what? If they heard news tonight that somebody was raised from the dead, I don't know if they'd go to bed either. Oh, you say nobody's going to be resurrected. I'll tell you this, a sinner could be resurrected from the sleep of death. And a sinner could be resurrected from the sickness of sin. And a sinner could be raised and quickened and given life by the power of God, because it's all the same illustration. I am come that they might have life, life in all its fullness. And Jesus Christ is calling by the power of God to sinners in this room tonight. And some of you are dead and you don't know it. Some of you are decaying in your sin and you don't realize it. And some of you are slipping away from the opportunity of grace and the gospel and you don't care. And Jesus Christ tonight is appealing to sinners and he's saying to you, come. Come here. Leave the broad road and come through the narrow gate. Come to me and come to life and come to the Savior and come to the one who's holding out the nail-marked hands and proving his love and proving he is your Savior. Come to me and trust in me. For God so loved the world, that lovely verse we love to quote, that he gave his only begotten son, gave him to death, gave him to the grave. Oh, praise God, he's raised again from the dead and now he sits on the throne in heaven, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Come, come to the Savior. Come to the one who's the Lord of death. Come to the one who's the Lord of creation. Come to the one who's the Lord of eternity. Come to the one who's the Lord of your destiny. Come to him tonight and trust in him and be saved from sin and eternal death and separation from God forever.